This year at Vacation Bible School, our church collectively studied the seven I Am statements of Jesus from the Gospel of John. Each of these statements made by our Lord points to His deity, as well as showing His love for us. Each statement shows how only Jesus saves, reveals, provides, gives life, and sustains us in our walk with Him. And we'd like to thank you for listening to this lesson. This lesson and more are available on our sermon podcast. For more information, please visit us online at northbryantbaptist.org.
All right. For some reason, I'm way more nervous to teach Bible school than I am to preach. I don't know what it is. All right. That's right. That's because y'all get to say something. First of all, just some thanksgivings I want to say, and then just some sort of housekeeping things for what we're going to do. This entire week of Bible school is a product completely of North Bryant. The lessons that the teachers are using were written by people at North Bryant. The artwork that you see in your workbook and on many of the posters is from people at North Bryant. The workbook itself is from people at North Bryant who worked just tirelessly to do these sorts of things. And just, it's really a blessing. And I think it's something that our church has done for years, which is we've been blessed with teachers who are willing to teach and put in time and effort to make lessons and do things like that, going back to even Miss Betty's Sunday school lessons that she wrote for the children. And I think it's just an awesome thing and a great thing that it's something North Bryant continues to do. So I just wanted to say thank you to everyone who has helped so much for this Bible school. As far as housekeeping things go, we're going to have our class in kind of two sections. We'll begin with our music, and then we'll have a lesson till about 7:15, and then you guys will have a little bit of a break. You can get up, use the restroom. You can get some coffee or something back there if you'd like. Get a drink of water, stretch your legs, all that good stuff. And then we'll come back, and we'll have the second part of our lesson. Let me see how long that is. I got to check over here. It's till about 8:05, okay? I think what we'll probably do is have a little bit less discussion on the first half, and then the second half will be pretty much all discussion and questions. We'll look into the workbook. You'll see some questions and some discussion things like that in the workbook. I don't mean that you cannot talk at all during the first half at all. That's not what I'm saying. But it'll probably work out like that. Okay, so with all that pleasantry stuff, it's great to see everyone. It's good to have such an awesome turnout. Thankful that you're here. If you're visiting, we're very glad that you're here. So we're going to jump into our first lesson. Now, you see from the workbook, the title of this series for VBS is Jesus is I Am. We're going to look at the famous I Am statements that Jesus made in John's Gospel. There's just so much that we can learn about Jesus and then also about ourselves from these statements. But we're actually going to stop before we jump into John 6 tonight. That's going to be the first place we look. We're going to sort of stop and back up before we jump in. And I know I don't want to hear the groans, but we're going to go back to about 6th or 7th grade English class for just a minute. Okay, y'all didn't know y'all are going back to school, but it is Bible school, right? So there's a few things that we'll remember from our English classes. Our grammar teachers will be proud of us, but it'll help us interpret these statements of Jesus. All right, so I've got up on the board here. Little Johnny is a tornado. That's a figure of speech. It's figurative language. Does anybody remember what we would call that statement? Little Johnny is a tornado. Anybody? Not a simile. It's close. Metaphor. All right. Look at this fancy stuff I did for y'all. Right there. Metaphor. What would it take to make it a simile? You got to say like or as. That's right. That's right. They're essentially the same, but a metaphor is where you compare two things that are seemingly unlike, and you do not use the word like or as. A simile would just say little Johnny is like a tornado. It's essentially saying the same thing, but when we're talking about English definitions, that's the definition. So a metaphor is when we compare two things that seem very different, and we don't use the word like or as, we just say is. Okay? So these statements of Jesus are going to be metaphors. Okay? Because he said, I am the bread of life. And he's going to use that type of language, so it's important for us to understand what they are. Now, when we have a metaphor, there are certain terms we need to understand. If you have your workbook out, actually, if you turn to kind of the first section of your workbook, and you'll see, turn to a page with two circles. Miss Evelyn's got it right there. Mm-hmm. You'll see two circles. Okay, there's some terms we need to understand. Okay, when we have a metaphor, there's something called the subject tenor. And the subject tenor is the main subject being discussed. It's what we're learning about. Okay, the next term you need to understand, this is in your workbook, is called the vehicle. The vehicle is a term that is used to help us understand more about the subject tenor. So you've got these two circles here. This one represents the subject tenor. This one represents the vehicle. And you see where they overlap, and it's kind of shaded, and it looks really good in your workbook there. That's called the ground. The ground is where these two things overlap. That's where the comparison is made. So the question is, how do we know what that is? How do I know what comparison's being made? How do I know what area is shaded? Anybody want to take a guess?
Context before.
Context. Okay. What if I took these sheets of paper down and we read, Little Johnny is a tornado. He leaves dirty dishes and toys everywhere he goes. Now the context helps us determine what the overlap is. What does it mean by Little Johnny is a tornado?
Destructive.
Destructive?
Disorganized.
Disorganized?
Messy.
Messy is the word I would look for. It's not really destructive. Tornadoes are destructive. If he said he breaks everything he touches, then the context we might think, oh yeah, he's destructive. But if he leaves dirty dishes everywhere, if he leaves toys everywhere, Little Johnny's messy. Just like tornadoes can run through a place and leave a mess. That's kind of too... That illustration hits a little bit too close to home after the tornadoes that went through Little Rock recently. Now, they are destructive. Tornadoes are a lot of things. But the point about Little Johnny is not that he's high-speed winds. It's not that he can move at 80 miles an hour. It's not that he can, you know, tear down houses. But it's that he's messy. And the context determines the shaded area, the ground, the overlap. Okay? So there's your 7th grade English lesson. That will actually help us when we interpret Jesus' statements and we keep them in context, and we say, well, how is Jesus like bread? Well, if we keep it in context, it makes so much sense. So that's what we're going to do this evening. We're going to start in John chapter 6. There's a couple more things I want to mention before we move on. Sometimes we can have, it's a dangerous thing, and it's a thing we need to be cautioned about when we're interpreting figurative language and metaphors, is we don't want to basically enlarge the ground and make it eclipse the subject tenor, okay? The point is the subject tenor. The point is Little Johnny. The point is not a tornado. But if we push this circle over that direction, then we're sort of making it all about the vehicle instead of all about the subject tenor. So when we have our statements this week, the one we'll look at tonight, I'm the bread of life, we're learning about Jesus. We're not learning about bread, okay? Don't take the vehicle and push it over too far. And then the other thing is when you do that, you also make the ground too large, right? As if you push that over, you'd have more shaded area, and you're going to be making comparisons that don't really fit the context, okay? So we want to keep it in context, just like we say all the time when we interpret the Bible, context, 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 and it matters with these things too. All right, so... with that kind of groundwork laid, let's look at John chapter 6. What's your favorite food to eat?
Steak.
Amen. Steak. I second that motion. Anybody else? Pizza. Pizza's good too. We all have favorite foods. And no matter how much steak you have, no matter how much pizza you have, if you went to Larry's, you know, before COVID and they still had the buffet and you could eat 20 or 30 pieces, you might say, whew, I'm never eating again. But what happened? You eventually got hungry again, didn't you? Doesn't matter how tasty the food was, how healthy it was, how much you ate, eventually it went away and you needed to eat again, okay? I want you to think about that as we start this lesson in John chapter 6 tonight. To set the context, we're going to read the first 15 verses. This has a big context, so we're going to read a lot tonight. I'm going to read the first 15 verses here for us. I'm reading from the ESV, John chapter 6. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. That's just men, just males. Verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign they had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. We won't break down all these verses, but just kind of rework through them quickly. I did preach over these verses during our recent series through the life of Jesus, so you can go back and listen to that if you wanted to. But this is one of the most important events in Jesus's entire ministry. This is the only miracle other than the resurrection that is recorded in each gospel. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record what we call the feeding of the 5,000. But as I mentioned just a moment ago, it was 10 to 20,000. 5,000 were males. So you can do the math on that. It was a very important miracle that Jesus did. And I'm going to pull from some of the other gospels and kind of set the scene again. John gives us some things and other gospels do as well. But Jesus had just received the disciples back from doing a lot of mission work, a lot of work, and they were tired. And Jesus could tell this. He knew that his disciples were tired and that they needed a break, that they needed rest. So he said, "Let's come to a remote place and let's rest." But the crowd saw that they were going to a remote place too, and they followed. And so much for the rest and relaxation for the disciples. But Jesus didn't send the crowds away, did he? He didn't say, "Hey, we need a couple days, you know, break. We've been ministering to you guys. It's time for us to rest." Wouldn't have been wrong to have some rest, but that's not what Jesus did. He had compassion on the people, so he taught them. He healed them. And then it started to get late in the day, and the question of feeding them came up. Now, Jesus knew what he was going to do, right? But in Mark, he said, "You give them something to eat." He actually commanded these men to do something impossible. There was no way they could give them food, not for this many people. And one of the disciples understood that, right? He said, "If we had 200 denarii, there's a lot of money, and we used all that on food, we still couldn't give all these people a little bit. There's too many people here." Well, Jesus, again, he obviously knew what he was doing or knew what he was going to do. He was testing the men. And so they knew they didn't have enough money. But Andrew found this boy that had a picnic basket lunch, right? He had some bread, some fish. And the way that Andrew brings this to Jesus, I'd almost call it like hope. It's just like this resignation. He says it, but it's just, "What are they among so many?" right? I mean, it's almost like he's embarrassed to even say it, right? There's a boy who has some food, but I mean, I'm sorry, I didn't. What's that among so many? Well, Jesus has him sit down. It's Passover time, which means it's springtime in Israel. And this is in Galilee, so it's very green. Jerusalem is drier. Galilee is gorgeous, right, Miss Wynell? Okay. It's green. There's grass. He puts the people down in these companies. And he takes this food and he starts to break it and bless it. He gives thanks to the Father, which just think about that. They don't have enough food for everybody. But Jesus thanks the Father for it anyway. And he just starts breaking. I don't know how he did it. It was a miracle. He just kept breaking. It never ran out. And everybody ate till they were satisfied. Then he sent the disciples around to gather the leftovers, which is interesting, right? There's a limitless supply if Jesus is there, but he still didn't want things to be wasted. So they gathered up the 12 baskets. How many disciples were there? 12. So there's a lesson for the disciples too. And again, we don't even have time to get into all of this. We're just setting the scene for the main part of the lesson. I think that the disciples understood that if they'll serve other people first, Jesus will take care of their needs. Jesus can provide for them. So thousands of people have been given free and amazing physical food from the Lord. It was a miracle. They knew it, and they're ready to make him king. Jesus knew that was not the Father's plan. It was not the plan for him to be king right then. So he withdraws. And he's going to send the disciples away. In verse 16 through 21, we won't read it just for time. That's where the disciples are struggling to get across the sea, and Jesus has to come help them. He just walks on the water and comes, helps him. We're going to pick up in verse 22 on the next day to see how the crowd reacts once Jesus is on the other side of the lake. So verse 22 through 34. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you?" Really? What just happened the previous day? Picking back up in the middle of that verse, what work do you perform? Verse 31, "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." We'll stop there for just a second. So the next day, the people find out that Jesus has crossed over, even though he didn't get in the boat initially. They didn't know he walked across, or at least part of the way. They travel back across the sea, and they find Jesus. And it may surprise us, if we don't know the story, that when they find Jesus and they say, "Rabbi, how'd you get here? You know, when did you get across the lake?" He does not praise them for their persistence. He doesn't say, "Boy, I'm so glad y'all are still following me. Even after the night, I'm so glad y'all are back." Instead, he exposed their fleshly motives. Jesus was not wrong. He knew they were only following him, only looking for him, because they wanted another free meal. They failed to understand the sign behind the miracle. They knew it was a miracle yesterday, but they didn't really care what it pointed to. They didn't get deeper. They just wanted more food because it was good. I bet it was the best bread and fish they ever had, don't you? When the Creator makes food, it's good. So Jesus taught them that they needed to shift their focus away from physical things that don't last. He says, don't work for food that perishes. Shift your focus from physical, temporal things to spiritual, eternal things. And he starts to get into the idea of, in short, what you need to do is believe on the one that God sent. When they ask, what's the work of God? Tell us, we'll do it. Well, the work of God is belief. That's kind of ironic, isn't it? You want to do the works of God, you need to trust Jesus. So he tells them that. And then ironically, the people demanded a sign in verse 30, right? Well, if we're supposed to believe you, do something. Prove it. He just fed 10 to 20,000 people with a picnic basket the day before. And now they're demanding a sign. Do you think if he fed them again, they would have believed him? I doubt it. Jesus is not going to react wrong. He's reacting correctly here. Well, the crowd knew their history, right? So they appealed back to Moses. And they said, look, Moses did works. Moses gave his people bread from heaven. I think they were trying to sort of twist Jesus' arm a little bit and kind of force him to do something. If you want us to follow you like people followed Moses, I mean, he fed everybody. And so Jesus said in verse 32, I love the way he begins it, right? It was not Moses that gave you this bread. Y'all missed the point back then. It was God the Father that was providing the manna, not Moses. But then he goes a step further, right? And he says, but God's given you better bread than manna. God's providing true bread from heaven, that it's the one who's come down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, well, we want that bread all the time. That sounds good. Okay. So let's look at verse 35 through 40. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus said there in verse 35, it's our main metaphor of the night, I am the bread of life. He was the better bread. He is the better bread that God provided. So we're going to stop here and break this down just a little bit more. It's the main, you know, the main part of the lesson is this metaphor. If you were here this morning, you heard in the sermon that these I am metaphors, they sort of serve double duty, sort of a twofold purpose. The first part of the expression, I am, points to Jesus's deity. Oh man, I erased part of the word. Y'all forgive me. The reason this points to Jesus being God is because the phrase I am relates back to the way God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. When God told Moses to go back to Egypt and deliver the Israelites from slavery. And Moses said, well, they're going to ask me who sent me. They're going to ask, when I say the God of your father sent you, they're going to say, what's his name? And God said, you tell them the I am sent you. I am who I am. And it's the same expression that Jesus is using in all of these statements. It's an expression that speaks of his self-existence, that he has life within himself. He doesn't need anybody else to live. All those things we talked about in the sermon. One thing I did not mention in the sermon, I don't believe, is just how emphatic this is. English is kind of an odd language where our pronouns are removed from our verbs. But if you've ever had taken a foreign language, a lot of languages have verbs where there's a pronoun sort of embedded in the verb. Spanish works like that. Lots of languages do. Greek works like that as well. So in the Greek, the actual Greek expression here is pronounced ego eimi. And this word that's pronounced ego just means I. It's a pronoun. This word eimi by itself means I am. You don't need the word ego to say I am. You just need the verb because the pronoun is sort of embedded in the verb. So when you add the pronoun to it and you say I am, it makes it emphatic. It makes it stronger and even more forceful. You could translate it in English, I myself am, but it's kind of odd. We don't really talk like that, so you're not going to find translations that do it. And I think that's okay, but it's good to understand the force and the emphasis of this statement. It's almost like Jesus is pointing at himself when he says it. I am the bread of life. So the I am part relates to his deity, and it's very emphatic. The other part of the phrase relates to his humanity and his relationship to us. Teaches us something about what he does for us. And because he's the I am, is the only reason he can do this. So he said, I am the bread of life. All right, let's use our grid here. Let's use our two circles and figure this out. What did Jesus mean by I am the bread of life? Here's the easy one. What's the subject tenor? Jesus or bread?
Jesus.
Jesus. Good job.
Y'all are the best class I've ever had.
Jesus. He's the subject tenor. He's the main point. So what's the vehicle?
Bread.
Bread, right? We're not learning more about bread. We're learning more about Jesus. Well, how do I know what this shaded area is going to be? How do I know the overlap? Well, what's the context? These are this is a group of people who want more bread. And Jesus just told them, you're looking for bread that perishes. You need to look for something that doesn't perish. So what is Jesus? Where's the ground here? I am the bread of life. And he said in verse 35, whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Say it again.
Eternal life.
The overlap is where bread can physically sustain you for a time. There is some sustaining energy when you eat. Well, you could say the same thing about Jesus. There's some life that he gives you, just like bread. The difference is that the bread that's a loaf of carbohydrates, it goes away. You have to keep eating. You get hungry every time, no matter how much you eat. You may say, I'm never going to eat again, but you do. But Jesus said, I'm the bread that you'll never be hungry again. You'll never be thirsty again. So there's an overlap here, but we don't want to squish the circles too close together. You see what I'm saying? You don't want to make this more about bread and less about Jesus. Bread gives temporary physical life. Jesus gives eternal spiritual life. It's really that simple. But when we back up and see the context, it's really an awesome teaching. All right. So, Jesus is faced with this crowd that is, you know, demanding another sign. They want more physical food. And he told them, I can do far better than that for you. I can do so much more than feed you again. If you'll eat me, if you'll consume me, you'll have eternal spiritual life. And we'll see that here in just a moment as we keep going. One other thing I want to mention, in the end of verse 35, when he said, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst, Jesus used the strongest language possible. We might think of it here, if you believe in me, you shall never, ever, 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 ever thirst. You will never, ever, 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 ever be hungry. It's that emphatic. It's not possible to hunger or thirst spiritually for salvation if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. He provides always, eternally. If he didn't, we'd be in trouble. All right, so let's keep moving, and we'll see some more teaching here. So verse 41 through 52. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. See, they understood he was talking, that he was mentioning that he was deity. They understood this. Verse 42, they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? We know this guy. We know where he came from. We know his mom and dad. They thought they knew his dad, right? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? Verse 43, Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. He repeated it, right? Verse 49. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? I'll stop there for just a second. The crowd understood that Jesus was claiming to be divine. That's why they grumbled that he said he came down from heaven. They knew where he was from. We know Mary. We know Joseph. We know his brothers and sisters. So they were offended. Jesus then reiterated his main point that he was the living bread that came down from heaven. And he forced the people to consider not just their desires. He did that earlier. He said, you need to desire eternal things. But now he wanted them to consider the outcome of their desires because they wanted physical food. So notice what he said in verse 49. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. That's what y'all seem to be wanting. What happened to all of them? What happened to every Israelite who got manna from heaven? They died. They're dead. Why do you want manna so bad? They didn't even know what it is, right? That's kind of what manna means. What is it? Why are y'all so desirous of something that cannot keep you alive? When you're looking at the living bread that came down from heaven that can. So, verse 51 is a reference to his crucifixion. When he said at the end of the verse, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to give my body. I'm going to give my flesh. And that's going to be the bread that can keep you alive forever. All right. So, in verse 52, the crowd misunderstood again. Thinking completely physically, instead of kind of making that jump to a spiritual truth, they were taken aback. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Yuck. That's gross. It's a hard saying, right? That's what they're going to say in a minute, right? It's a hard saying. It's obvious to us. I hope it is. That Jesus was not teaching cannibalism. He was not talking about actually cutting up his skin and eating his hair and fingernails and actually swallowing, you know, body parts. It's not what he meant. But they are just thinking physically. Isn't that why they came to Jesus in the first place? We want physical food. And they won't make that jump to the spiritual truth. Well, what does Jesus mean by eating him? What does he mean? You have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. He said it. Okay, accept his sacrifice. What did he say in verse 47? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever does what has eternal life? Believes. That's how you eat Jesus. That's how you consume him. It's you believe in him. You accept his sacrifice on your behalf. It's not about chewing and swallowing. That's not what Jesus is talking about. If you think that, you're just like the Jews. And I know you don't. Let's read just a few more verses. About time for break. Y'all are getting hungry, I can tell. No. All right, verse 53 through 58. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on me, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And then we get this note from John that Jesus taught these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. We're going to stop there with our reading. We could keep going. There's a little bit more Brother John mentioned. These are hard sayings, and most of the people are going to leave. Okay? Jesus had 10 to 20,000 people following him the day before. And after he tells them this teaching, he's down to about 12 again. Now, there may have been a few more that we wouldn't call the apostles, but great majority of these people just left Jesus. All right. So, kind of conclude this part, and we'll take our break, and then we'll do our question and discussion in a minute. But no matter how tasty or healthy or how large a plate of food is, it doesn't do you any good if you refuse to eat it. Right? You can stare at a hamburger all day long and it won't fill you up. You can stare at broccoli all day long. That's what I'd rather do than eat it. You can stare at it all day long. You're not going to get any benefits from it, right? You only get benefit from the food when you eat it. Y'all understand that. The same is true of Jesus. He died for you. But until you receive him by faith, you don't benefit from that. You can stare at your Bible all day long. You can have the mental awareness that Jesus died on the cross. But until you believe, like he said, you're still lost. I hope everyone in this room has believed, has accepted his sacrifice for life. Life better than physical food. Because we get hungry again. Jesus is such a good Savior that you don't ever need to be saved again. He said several times in this that it's the Father's will that I'm not going to lose any one of them, and I'm going to raise them up the last day. All right. Let's have a prayer, and we'll take a break, and then we'll come back in about 10 minutes, and we'll have discussion. We'll go through the questions in the workbook and things like that. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the teachings of Jesus and for what he does for us. Lord, help us in our lives to not be all about physical things, temporal things that don't last. Help us to be more focused on spiritual things that do last, especially Jesus Christ, Lord. Help us to have faith in him. Help us to be thankful for the eternal life that he gives if we will consume him by faith. Lord, help us to just be a people that spreads that message to this world, because it is, we know that Jesus is the only bread that came from heaven that can give life to this world. So help us to be the people that spread that message. Lord, thank you for the time that we could be together tonight. And be with us when we come back and have our discussion time as well. And just forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.